Oh, don't need to apologize. Everybody's got to get a merry hug. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to just briefly continue the theme of what Pastor Cameron shared in terms of encouraging everybody to continue praying for those who really are dealing with the devastation of the fires. For those that may not know, it's very personal to me, as most of my life I grew up in Santa Rosa. I have friends, obviously, who've lost homes. I know some of you probably know people as well. If, you know, God's providence is very mysterious sometimes. And if it wasn't for God's providence, my parents would have been on that list for 50 years. The family home was located about a mile or two north of the Fountain Grove area. You've been seeing that's one of the key areas that they've been showing. It's just their house was over the hill a mile or two. Last year they sold that house after 50 years. Actually, my dad didn't want to move. My mom did. They moved to a retirement community in Folsom, just outside of Sacramento. That house, they now have, of course, the satellite images of, you know, the whole area. You can view, you know, because you're not, that whole area is still, you can't even get into, but they have the satellite images, and it's just a pile of ash. And that whole neighborhood I grew up in, literally probably 100 homes just in that one neighborhood, more of a rural area, just sort of outside the city limits. It's all gone. I'm thankful that obviously my parents were spared from that direct loss, but obviously they know a lot of people there as well, and so it's pretty sobering just to really think about all of that. Obviously, the bigger devastation are those who lost their lives. I don't know anybody personally that that lost their lives, and I'm also I've been encouraged by those that seem to have a perspective of, you know, at the end of the day, we can rebuild, as devastating and all the possessions inside the houses, and it's sort of shocking. You can't rebuild a life. So that's obviously the greatest tragedy. So I just wanted to just share with you just personally how that's impacted me, and continue to pray and if the Lord leads you to make a donation to Redwood Covenant Church, which I know is very effectively reaching out and helping people up there. I think in transition, I think part of why we can all feel their pain is because we all, in one form or another, have experienced great loss ourselves in one form or another. And so we can feel that sort of indirectly because of our own life experiences. And sometimes those losses that we've experienced have been through circumstances beyond our control, like a fire coming through unexpectedly, right? It's out of your control. But sometimes our pain and loss has been born out of choices that we've made, right? I think, you know, many of us could acknowledge that. Today's message and the psalm that we're going to be looking about is really about the most fundamental choice that we make every day. It's not just a one-time choice. It's a choice that we make every day. And that choice leads to either blessing or leads to destruction in the extreme ends of the description. And those are intentionally very drastic extremes. There's a reason for painting that picture in the psalm. And so in honor of God's word, in honor of this psalm, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as we take a look at how the author of Psalm 1 presents this choice that we make every day. Psalm 1, beginning of verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Very provocative language. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. You may be seated. Next slide, Jeremy. So I'd like to ask, how many people here today are familiar with this children's book series called Choose Your Own Adventure? We've got a few people here, okay? I wasn't familiar with the series until I was preparing for this message, so for those of you who are not familiar, it began with Raymond Montgomery back in 1976 with his first title called Journey Under the Sea. And the series has sold hundreds of millions of copies, 260 million plus, in 40 different languages. Been very, very, very popular. Each book tells a different story. And each book, the reader has a part in determining the outcome of the book by answering questions along the way. For example, you're sitting at home minding your own business when there's a knock on the door. What will you do? Answer it? Or hide in the bathroom. Let's say you choose to hide in the bathroom. As you run for the bathroom, you remember that you don't have a bathroom, and the knocking gets louder. What a predicament. Will you answer the door? Are you going to answer the door? Or are you going to run out the back door? Well, let's pretend that you choose to run out the back door. Oh no, there are leopards in the backyard. Lots of them. Will you sing them to sleep with a song, or will you run at them? And so the story goes. These books continually throw two choices in our way. They keep asking, which path will we take? Which road will we follow? And the choices that we make along the way determine how the book concludes. And of course, that's a pretty profound life principle, isn't it? The choices have consequences. Those of us who have lived long enough, we understand choices have consequences. And of course, it's a spiritual life principle as well. And that is the lesson that Psalm 1 is trying to reveal and to get us to really think about. And not just sort of take it for granted. Psalm 1 opens the entire book of Psalms, all 150 chapters of that, asking us this question, which path will we follow? That's how the whole collection of Psalms begins. Which path will we follow? Will we follow the Lord and His Word and live in relationship with Him? Or will we walk on the other path that leads to destruction and devastation? Which path will we choose is the question before us. And so here's the big idea that I'm going to be driving home today. Next slide. Deeply happy are those who daily choose the less traveled path of God. Deeply happy are those who daily choose the less traveled path of God. Our world, of course, is filled with many different types of people. You know, there's the dog people, cat people, pool people, the beach people, the morning people, the night people, the coffee people, the tea people, and the list goes on and on and on. A variety of interests, preferences, and values throughout our world. But there's at least one thing that all of us have in common. I think this is pretty profound. And it's the desire for a deep, profound happiness and joy. It's really at least one interest that unifies the entire human race. For example, is there anyone here who would honestly say, well, if I had my choice, I would want to live a miserable, unhappy life? Probably not, if you're being honest. In the 17th century, a well-known French mathematician, philosopher, religious thinker, Blaise Pascal, many of us are familiar with him, he offered this insight. And Jeremy, we're going to go back one slide. Forward. Oh, there it goes. Let's see if it'll hold up here. Thank you. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Pretty provocative language that he's using, but really if you think about it, it sort of makes sense, right? The pursuit of happiness is universal, regardless of what state of mind that we're in. And of course it means different things to different people, but regardless of how each person defines it, there is the sense in which we all want it. We all want it. Psalm 1 describes whether or not we will experience the deep inner happiness that everyone seeks, trying to get at this fundamental truth. There are two roads that we can walk down. One path is marked, we could say, walking in God's ways, and the other path is walking our own way. Most of us are probably, you know, familiar with this basic concept. If you've attended church for a while and you've spent time with God, you sort of know there are these two paths. And so we're very familiar with it in that sense. But this psalm, I believe, as we reflect on it, is intended to sort of shake us up, to wake us up, and not just sort of take that choice for granted and become so familiar with it that we don't understand the significance and the consequences of this choice and the seriousness of it, that it's not just a one-time choice. It really is, in a very real sense, a daily choice that we make. So now let's go back into the psalm in verse 1. Jeremy, let's go to the next slide. Perfect. Where he says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So the first word beginning the entire book of Psalms, the largest book in the Bible, it begins with this word, blessed. Now, of course, that word is thrown around in our culture in a variety of ways. And some of us may know the basic translation of the Hebrew word here is just very simply happy. You know, happy is the one who, okay. It's the same word that Jesus used in his most well-known sermon, the greatest, you know, sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are the, he said. And here in Psalm 1, this word is trying to communicate really an intense, deep, profound happiness. That's the idea that he's trying to get at. It's not intended to be, you know, so many songs, you know, be happy and don't worry, you know. That superficial thing, right? He's trying to get at this state of being, this deep state of being that we all universally long for. In our westernized culture, blessing tends to often be superficial in another way. For example, we're blessed when we own a house with a 3-car garage, take vacation trips to Disneyland, our weekends are filled with sports or, you know, some kind of entertaining activities. In contrast, the psalmist here is describing a joy, a peace, a harmony, a wholeness with God at a very deep, profound level. And notice here that those who are blessed are described by what they do not do. That's how he starts off. Those who are blessed, this is what they do not do. Those who are deeply happy are people who do not walk, sit, or stand, metaphors and images here, with those who are walking their own path apart from God. Okay? So this is all about influence from those that are in our life. Keep in mind, I think it can be easy to read this psalm and sort of forget that this psalm was written to and for God's people. It's not it can be easy to sort of read this and go, okay, well, I have a friend or a family member that really needs to read this psalm because, man, they're going down the wrong path. But the psalm's audience primarily is for those of us who, you know, say we're followers of Jesus. We're God people, right? That's who the primary audience is intended for. And so the implication is, in a very practical way, that, you know, for example, owning a Bible or attending church and declaring ourselves Christian doesn't in and of themselves guarantee that we won't ever try to walk the same path as the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers here. It's not, you know, you see the implication, right? In other words, we may be currently walking on God's path, but there are people who can make the other path look awfully satisfying, right? They can make that path look really satisfying. Well, there's a lot of, it's kind of obvious until you really think about this, but there's a lot of very real, as Christians we can tend to try and deny this, but there's a lot of very real, temporary pleasure that can be experienced on that well-traveled, wide road of self-centered living. There is real pleasure there. Okay? It's temporary. But if there was no real pleasure, no one would even be tempted to walk that path. We would have never been tempted to walk that path when we've been walking that path. We will never find ourselves walking in the way of mockers because we were forced to. No, we will walk, stand, and sit with the way of the ungodly because we want to. Because we're enticed by it. Never because we have to. Consider this. The way of the wicked rarely looks ugly. It can sometimes, but that's more the rarity. Most of the time, it's a path that looks beautiful, wide, and easy, and enticing. I mean, for those of us, you kind of can hear the words of Jesus in this, right? It's very easy, enticing, right? And that is why I really believe the psalm was written. Because as followers of God, we need to recognize this, of how enticing the other path is for us. What starts as casual contact with different people in our lives leads to an increasing closeness to them and permanence of association and connection with them. Eventually, there is maybe an increasing boldness of sin accompanied by a lowering of our own inhibitions. For example, we begin with, you know, laughing at jokes that once would have seemed crude or offensive or disrespectful to us, and we compromise our values in ways we never would have thought possible prior to developing that close relationship. We consent to things that we would have just, you know, greatly bothered and troubled us maybe in the past when we were walking that less traveled road of God, right? We understand this concept. I like the provocative image that one commentator that I read described this. He says, if you sleep with the pigs, eat with the pigs, talk like the pigs, walk like the pigs, laugh like the pigs, and dress like the pigs, in short, you basically do what the pigs do, you shouldn't be surprised that you end up smelling like the pigs, sounding like the pigs, and looking like the pigs. Right? In the end, you will be indistinguishable from the pigs. Now, that is sort of one side that we sort of were laughing because we know there's some truth in all that, and we see the extreme, and that's the danger the psalm's trying to get to. There will always be a strong pull for us to become like the people who are close to us. It's just because of the natural temptation and the enticement of that. And so then we have to step back and we say, well then, how does any blessed person, thinking about it this way, help us when we are the ones who, at that moment in time, are lost, and we are the ones not walking on the path of God, how does a blessed person help us or associate with us or connect with us or have a relationship with us without them just automatically sort of coming over to the dark side? How does that happen? In other words, what does a blessed person do? How do they help us? Well, of course, the answer is by loving us without trying to live like us. I think we know how that can be done. Sometimes there's gray areas there, right? There's always a danger we could become monastic, you know, those individuals who go and go off into a retreat, and, you know, historically they lived in caves out in the middle of the desert and didn't have to associate with anybody. And so you don't have to worry about association and being tempted, right? And there's a time and a place for that, but then what about relating to other people? In other words, we can spend time loving people without adopting their values. It is possible, but it's not easy, and the psalmist is pointing out there is a danger, and we need to stay on our guard and be thinking about, and really prayerfully thinking about, how is it that we can have a relationship where if we are truly walking at this moment on this path leading towards God, how do we help those who are not? You don't just shun them and not have any relationship with them, right? Well, we all kind of know the challenge of this, right? And the psalmist, recognizing that, is that we have to be able to have some resource to be able to deal with this, to deal with this challenge. And it's God's word that keeps us motivated to walk that less traveled path of God. And so then he goes in the next slide, verses 2 and 3. He goes right in this. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. This is who the blessed person is. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So you see, the psalmist is already ahead of us. It's like, hey, there's a challenge here, and this is how you're going to deal with that challenge. It's all going to revolve around God's word. Those who are deeply happy are those who resist the influence of the ungodly. They don't run away or try to hide or never relate to those who are on that well-traveled path, right? By the delighting in and meditating on God's word. That's the answer. In the Hebrew, sort of the imagery behind this word, delight. And it's the word used to describe a man delighting in a woman. Okay? And the word meditate describes the process of chewing food. And so the picture that we're given between those two images is that blessed people have an ongoing, intense interest and excitement with the scriptures. It's very, very powerful language he's using it. Think about how, taking it to its conclusion, think about how a man rearranges his priorities so that he has plenty of time to spend with the woman that he delights in. Right? He doesn't spend time with her because he has to in that situation, right? He wants to. The Bible is God's love letter to us. And as we remember that truth, it will no more be a duty for us to spend time with God's word than it is for a man to spend time with a woman that he is attracted to. The way to deep happiness is to delight in and to chew on God's word. Now we know, hey, I know the Bible's important, I read my Bible, what have you, but I'm just trying to amplify the powerful imagery that it's not just but those who have a Bible or occasionally read the Bible or, you know, do, you know, some formal Bible study. It's a very powerful imagery. You see that? There's an excitement with that. Because just going through the motions of reading the Bible, it's like, hey, it's like taking my pill, you know, we all take pills. It's like, well, if I just read my scripture for today, you know, keeps the devil away, it'll keep me off that dangerous path and what have you. That's not the imagery we have here. It's those who delight, those who meditate on his word day and night. That's what he's really trying to drive home here. And all of these descriptions of those who are blessed leads us to this image in verse 3. They are like well-watered trees that bear regular, abundant fruit. Some more powerful imagery here, right? Their leaves are green and fresh, and whatever they do prospers. It's the image of, we can imagine, you know, an orchard that is loaded with fruit on the trees, you know, oranges or pears or apples or peaches, and you just see row upon row, and the trees are just filled with this fruit. They bear fruit for their God, is what he's saying. Fruit like thinking about the New Testament, like love. The fruit of love in their life, the fruit of joy in their life, the fruit of peace in their life, patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness or self-control, right? Those kind of people are very attractive to our soul and to our spirit. This image of bearing fruit is also, helpful when we kind of take the metaphor and carry it out, that there are different, just like there are with trees, there's different seasons of fruit in our life, right? Fruit grows during certain seasons on trees, and that's also true in us. Each of us may be going through a particular season. You say, well, yeah, I've been going through a long season here, no fruit. Or I know someone who's going through a long season with no fruit. Maybe it's the season of learning to grow kindness or joy, or patience or self-control, whatever that fruit might be, right? And it just doesn't seem to be growing fast enough. And we want it to grow faster, but maybe it's not quite the right season for that fruit to be growing, right? And so this too, we have to hand over to God. We become impatient and we say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. At the right season, this fruit is going to grow in my life or in the life of someone else that I love. And it's a reminder that deep happiness is dependent upon not just our work and our effort, but it's dependent upon God's grace. We can't force that fruit to happen in that sense, right? It's dependent upon his timing. It's dependent upon God's season. It's dependent upon the one who is the one who plants us by streams of water. Now, at this point, I'd like to acknowledge the stark binary two-element aspect of this psalm, and that it can appear to contradict our life experience. This is what I mean by this. All of us probably know people who leave God out of their lives and who seem to be genuinely happy and prosperous. Can any of you think, you know, either someone you know directly or people that, indirectly, they seem to be genuinely happy and prosperous. They seem to have good marriages and they seem to have happy families. They seem to be just doing just fine without God. They seem to be doing just fine going down that well-traveled path, right? On the surface, that's what it all appears, right? It's part of why it can be very enticing. And we may know others who are godly people. They're walking down that less traveled path towards God, and you know that's true in their life, and they have a deep love for Jesus. And they build their life on God, and they delight in his word, and yet they're hit with adversity and difficulties and, you know, all these challenges that come. And so we can be tempted to question the truthfulness of this psalm in that way if we want to be cynical about it. Until we consider the last three verses of this psalm, which reveal that deep happiness is experienced by those who consider the eternal consequences for their choice. And that's not just a get out of the challenge here. It's a very real aspect to living life and walking down this path. Let's take a look at the last three verses. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the second way of life described in this psalm, and it's completely 180 degrees opposite from the first way of life. And the gap between the third and the fourth verses of this psalm describes the contrast between these two ways of life. Verses 3 and 4 reveal that whatever the blessed person does prospers, but in verse 4, not so the wicked. And it really is intended to be a very abrupt blunt statement. And it's intended to wake us up from our apathy. It should bother us, right? There's nothing polite or politically correct about this. It's definitive and it's straightforward, and those who follow the path of wicked will not prosper. Sometimes you just need to be really direct in order to wake us up from the consequences of our choice. We sort of know it in the background, but we just sort of get caught up in all of our busyness and we miss the significance of this daily choice. While those who walk in God's way are like fresh, luscious, vibrant, and fruit-bearing tree, the wicked, he says, are like chaff. And for those of you know, chaff is the leftover part of the grain. It's the stalk. It's the skin of the kernel. It's all the stuff that's part of the kernel that we don't eat. It's just blown away and thrown away. Without the eternal perspective from God, we miss this contrast and the associated consequences. If we don't have the end in mind, if we don't have the end of those paths in mind, then yeah, if you just have a very short time, you know, short-term perspective, why would I want to walk down the less traveled path? There's so much more going on in the wide path, right? That's what it looks like right here. What's at the end of that path? What's at the end of both of those paths? Consider this. There are probably many more wicked people in our lives than what we are aware of. You say, no, I couldn't possibly. I don't know any wicked people in my life directly that I'm associated with. Maybe you do. There could be a couple people here that might think that. And that's because we think of wicked, we tend to think of people who are murderers or rapists or drug dealers or something really extreme, some notorious activity that's going on in their lives, right? But the psalmist is primarily describing people who are ungodly and using this language to talk about these two paths. People who have little or no time for God. People who belittle and mock God. That's why he's using that language of those who are mockers. It's like, oh, God, that's just stupid stuff. That's only for people who are weak. You know, God's nothing. Right? And not only do we all know people who are clearly walking that path, here's the convicting part. All of us have walked that path one time or another, or maybe dangling our toes on that path even right now. That's the convicting truth of this psalm. Notice that the first word of this psalm is the word blessed, and the last word here is destruction. That's sort of the bookends of this psalm. And what is the psalmist doing, I think, in using those two words? He's taking us back, really, in a sense, to the whole story of the entire Bible, and to our first parents and the blessed they knew under the shade of the tree of life there in the Garden of Eden, living life to the full. Then they rebelled, and they ended up living amongst the thorns, perishing. The psalmist is urging us, don't make their mistake. Don't make their mistake. Don't repeat their mistake. Aim, shoot for, strive for blessedness, that deep, profound happiness that we all know we're longing for. Even the person that hangs himself is longing for that. Seek after that. Aim at blessedness and fear destruction. Be aware of this daily choice that we make. And that's why I'm suggesting deeply happy are those who daily choose the less traveled path of God. Now that Sarah has arrived back, I'm going to ask her to come on up as I share just a few concluding thoughts. Thousands of years after this Psalm 1 was written, a modern poet tried to capture the essence of life involving two paths and one choice. In Robert Frost's well-known poem, he begins with this line, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood." That's how he begins his poem. And then he ends with these immortal words. Next slide. "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." We're all familiar with that. It's I think part of why it's become so popular and well-known and profound is because it gets at this universal truth that we're all seeking that deep, profound happiness, and there's two paths, but only one choice. Psalm 1 is communicating the same idea from really an eternal perspective. Which road we choose, which way of life we pursue, which voice we obey makes all the difference, both in this life and in the ages to come. Choose the wrong road, and we will be just like chaff blown away, light and loose and lifeless and meaningless. And in the end, we won't be able to stand in the judgment. It emphasizes the choice that we make has consequences, and it is a daily choice. The way of the wicked will perish because they wander away, walking down a long and crowded road, only to discover that the end of that long, crowded road is a dead end with a steep cliff at the very end of that. How we live is decisive, is determinative for our eternal destiny as well as for our genuine, deep happiness right here. We need to wake up to that reality. We sort of know this truth in general, but every day, this is the reality that's faced with us. Deeply happy are those who daily choose the less traveled path of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder, waking us up and reminding us to the reality that every day we wake up, there really are two fundamental paths that we can take, that we can walk on. And Lord, probably all of us here today in this room certainly have a desire for that deep, profound joy and happiness in our life. But we need help, Lord, remembering that wide, enticing road that so many people walk on, that has a steep cliff and at the end of it, Lord, is so enticing. We need your help. We need you to help us in renewing our excitement and passion for your word that will remind us of how destructive the path of the ungodly is and how much deep happiness and joy and profound wholeness is on that less traveled path to you. Lord, would you help us with that? Lord, anybody who's struggling with that here today, God, would you reach out and just offer words of encouragement and just give them a big hug, reminding them they don't have to walk down that path that leads to destruction. There's nothing forcing them to do that. Each of us has the opportunity to change course and to walk down the path that leads to you. Lord, we are very grateful for your word, for the constant reminder of how to live life to the full. You've offered this to us. We pray all of this in the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.